And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Nancy Grace interviewed Tom Rucala, a Baptist preacher, on CNN on March 27, 2006. Her interview was prompted by the death of Matthew Winkler, evangelist for the Fourth Street Church of Christ at Selmer, Tennessee. Nancy Grace asked Rucala about the Churches of Christ. Among the ridiculous charges against Churches of Christ was this. They claim that if you're not baptized by one of their ministers, you're doomed to hell, even if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I know hundreds of preachers among Churches of Christ. I have never heard one of them make that statement in my whole life. Rucala also commented, "You have to be a member of their narrow sect. It's a very exclusive group. And if you're not a member of their sect, you're condemned." I have three questions for you to consider. Are modern Churches of Christ an exclusive group? Is the New Testament church an exclusive group? Does Tom Rucala belong to an exclusive group? I shall answer these questions in the reverse order I have listed them. A friend of mine in Leeds, Alabama, sent me a copy of an email from a group calling itself Baptist Mid-Missions. The Rucalas moved to Finland to do mission work with that group. Under the heading, Goals, the email provides the following information about the Rucalas. The Rucalas have not found other traditional Bible-believing churches in Finland with which to fellowship, nor have they found camps, radio ministries, youth works, or Bible institutes they can recommend wholeheartedly to the Finns. Also, most of the Christian literature that is currently published in Finnish promotes Lutheranism or the charismatic movement and is therefore unusable. If you listen carefully to what I read from the email, did you get the impression that the Rucalas are a very exclusive family? Can they not fellowship people from Lutheranism or from the charismatic movement? I'm not criticizing Tom Rucala for being an exclusivist. The truth is, everybody, regardless of his religious affiliation or lack of affiliation, is an exclusivist. So far as I can discover, there are no exceptions to that observation. I shall illustrate what I am saying to you. Philip Gully and James Mulholland, two Quaker preachers, wrote a book with the title, If Grace is True, Why God Will Save Every Person. Over and over, these two preachers repeat, I believe God will save every person. Pages 8, 11, 89, and so forth. Are the beliefs of these two radical preachers exclusive views? Please listen to a few excerpts from their illogical and unbiblical book. I'll assert God's will is the redemption of the whole world. God doesn't restrict His communication to the Bible. He doesn't confine His presence to any single denomination or religion. Pages 18 and 19. They further assert, We visited prisons and became friends of murderers, rapists, and child molesters. As I made room for these people in my life here on earth, I had to consider making room for them in heaven. Page 34. These unreasonable authors are exclusive in their attempts to be inclusive. John Shelby Spong vigorously attacks virtually every fundamental of the Christian faith. He does not accept the exclusivism of the New Testament. He establishes an exclusivism of his own, a ridiculous and unchristian exclusivism, but an exclusivism nevertheless. In his book, Why Christianity Must Change or Die, a bishop speaks to believers in exile. The former Episcopal bishop affirms, We must read the Gospels today, not to discover the literal truth about Jesus, but rather to be led into the Jesus experience they were seeking to convey. Page 107. If we must read the Gospels for any reason, is that not an exclusive claim? In his book, Living in Sin, a bishop rethinks human sexuality. Spong promotes an exclusivist view of human sexuality. He seems to believe that almost any expression of sexuality is permissible. while he repudiates the exclusiveness of biblical moral values. He engages in an exclusiveness of his own. He excludes from consideration those who reject evolution, the homosexual lifestyle, religious fundamentalism, the infallibility of the Scriptures, the virgin birth of Christ, Christ's physical resurrection, and the Lord's second coming. He almost certainly would not call his views exclusivism, but those who read his books certainly would. You can understand from our discussion thus far that everyone to some extent is an exclusivist, no exceptions. Is Tom Rukala an exclusivist? He could not find in Finland anyone to fellowship except Lutherans and Charismatics. According to his own testimony, he could not wholeheartedly recommend their work and worship. That unquestionably is his prerogative. But how can he criticize churches of Christ for being exclusive when he is exclusive? Do you remember what Paul asked the Roman Christians? You who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Romans 2:21. When one practices the things for which he condemns others, is that not being a hypocrite? It is my judgment Tom Rukala cannot avoid being an exclusivist, nor can anyone else. But should he not be able to recognize that fact? Is the Church of the New Testament an exclusive body? How can any careful student of the New Testament doubt that? For example, faithful gospel preachers and other Christians in the first century rejected every doctrine and practice that did not harmonize with apostolic doctrine. Romans, the Corinthian letters, Galatians, and other New Testament books make that truth too plain for honest students of the Word to deny. A few excerpts from Galatians will prove that the early church was exclusivist. Paul wrote in very plain language, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1, 6-9. There were some teachers among the Galatian churches who were adding some elements of the Mosaic law to the gospel of Christ. In so doing, they were inventing a new religion. If portions of the law of Moses, which came from the very mind of God, could not be added to the gospel without corrupting it, certainly no other addition could be made to the gospel. Paul asked the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians," literally, "O stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Galatians 3:1. Were Paul and the Galatians being exclusivistic when they rejected the Judaizing teachers among the Galatian churches? Does Tom Rukala believe the Galatian Christians were wrong in their exclusive ideas about the gospel? All of the churches in the first century were concerned, or at least should have been concerned, about compromising the gospel of Christ. They constantly faced various forms of paganism. Paul knew the temptations that confronted the Corinthians and warned, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light and darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18. Was Paul preaching exclusivism among the Lord's people at Corinth? You know he was. He had no other choice. That is, if he wanted God's approval. There is much more in the New Testament that proves that the Church of our Lord was exclusivistic. But I must examine briefly some statements from the Gospel according to John. I ask you to pay close attention to the little definite article, "the," in the verses I shall read from John. Jesus told his disciples, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." John 6:51. "I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd." John 10:7-11. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." John 15:1-5. What did Jesus mean when he told some of his fellow Jews, "I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. When Peter and John were on trial before the Jewish council at Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter told the Jewish leaders, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined concerning the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:8-12. How can words be more exclusive than what I have just read to you? Are Churches of Christ an exclusive group? Time will not permit a full discussion of this question, but I must make a few observations before our time expires. For example, faithful Churches of Christ teach that the Mosaic Covenant ended on the day of Pentecost. We do not live under the law of Moses, but under the gospel of Christ. Stephen L. Carter, a law professor at Yale, published an outstanding book with the title, "The Culture of Disbelief: How American Law and Politics Trivialize Religious Devotion." I am a Stephen Carter fan. I have 5 of his books and have profited greatly from my reading of Stephen Carter's literary productions. But he does not understand the relationship of the gospel to the Jewish covenant. He affirms, "As a Christian, I have no doubt of either the continuing validity of God's covenant with Israel," see Romans 11:29, "or of my own spiritual inheritance from the Old Testament tradition. I am perplexed by the insistence of so many believing Christians that Jews can find salvation only by rejecting the special covenant that has nurtured them through centuries of hostility and horror." Page 88. In my judgment, one of the clearest teachings of the New Testament is the abolition of the Jewish covenant and the establishment of the new. Why would our Lord tell some of the Jews, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins"? John 8:24. Our Lord's ministry did not apply to the Jews. His covenant did not begin until the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. There are many passages that teach that truth, but none more clearly than Hebrews. For example, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews 1:1-2. Can any person reject the truths that were spoken by the Son of God and still be saved? If he can, the words of Hebrews do not make sense. The author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah's words concerning the coming of the new covenant. He then affirms, in that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:8-13. The English Standard Version renders verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Did Stephen Carter know about these verses from Hebrews? And what about these words from the same author? Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:9-10. First and second, what? He is speaking of the first covenant, the law of Moses, and the second covenant, the gospel of Christ. God removed the first covenant that he might establish the second. Was the author of Hebrews being exclusive? How any truth can be plainer than what I have read to you from Hebrews, I cannot imagine. Faithful churches of Christ teach that Christians must meet every Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper and to engage in other authorized acts of worship. Very few New Testament scholars deny that the early church met every Lord's Day and partook of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Many within the religious world think that such teaching and practice is too demanding and too exclusivistic. But there is hardly any doubt that the author of Hebrews had such meaning in mind when he wrote, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:23-25. In his outstanding set of books, Word Pictures and the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, comments on verse 25. Already some Christians had formed the habit of not attending public worship, a perilous habit then and now. Volume 5, page 412. When we teach that Christians have a sacred obligation to attend all the worship services of the local church, are we being exclusivistic? Incidentally, many churches, including most churches of Christ, teach what the Bible says about regular attendance at all the services,